Shall we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians 15. And shall we read just the closing part of that chapter, verses 54 through 58 in unison? 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The message I bring this morning is on the 58th verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, insomuch as you know your labors are not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul began this chapter by saying that this is the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye received. He said, wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved. Then he concluded it with this verse that I've chosen as a text. Isn't it interesting that this whole chapter deals with the resurrection of the body? And having had that lesson in our Sunday school this morning, I was unable to escape the bringing a message on the conclusion of it this morning, in the morning service. Isn't it interesting that all the teachers of religion have their bodies back to dust and in the grave? Muhammad's dust is still in the grave. Confucius is dead. Buddha is dead. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ separates him from all other leaders of religion. The resurrection of the body is the Waterloo of skepticism and infidelity. It's a keystone in the arch of Christian evidences. There isn't anything comparable to this doctrine. But as we go further, we find that the gospel is used and equated with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If we were to read, for example, in Hebrews where it said, remember them which have the rule over you. Notice, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And then he said, concerning their conversation. Now, very few people know that 13th verse of the 12th verse of the 13th chapter of Corinthians, or of Hebrews. But the 13th verse is familiar. Notice, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now follow that, will you? What a solemn responsibility we have when we open the Bible and preach the Word of God. Remember them which have the rule over you. It's the rule of the Word of God. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, notice, whose faith follow, concerning your conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he doesn't change, in him is no shadow of turning. Now with that, let us consider then three things. One, that we be steadfast in our faith. We all know Galatians 2:20. Galatians, we read, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The faith of the Son of God. They are synonymous. They're inseparable, and they are equated with the gospel. I live by the faith of the Son of God, whose faith follow. We find again in which faith we stand. We find in Jude, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You'll find the once for all in the margin because it's an accurate translation. Now, let us for a moment think of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I cited last Sunday night in the closing of my message the dangers in this age of gradualism. We had a republic, according to Benjamin Franklin, when they had framed the Constitution, as he told the lady in answer to a question. If you can keep it, he said, we have a republic, but rapidly we are having national socialism. In our public school system, we used to impart knowledge, but pretty much now they have substituted knowledge for human experience. And we find now that the doctrine of materialism and atheism and humanism has done what Hodge said it would do, paganize America, because they get your children so early. The matter of gradualism takes place also in the matter of our faith, in the matter of religion. And may I at this point just pause to say, some people think we are too strict here at Fourth Baptist Church. I wonder if you could tell the chemist, don't be so strict about H2O. Mix it up a little. First thing you know, he'd have either steam or ice. Be easy to get ice a day like this. The chemist has, we're living in a scientific age, and isn't it strange that people want to be so scientific in material things, but so lackadaisical in spiritual things? Did you ever think of it? The musician, I read one time, and I'm told there's supposed to be 8 notes in an octave. The great oratorio was almost ruined because the first violin added a half a note to a key. Well, I don't know what that means, but they said it spoiled things. It must be kind of technical, this music bit, huh? I mean, it sounds awfully good, but there are apparently some pretty strict rules that they follow. Oh yeah, we got to be strict on that. And you could go on and on and on. And our Lord said of this book, every jot and tittle shall be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle shall be fulfilled. He said, there isn't any variance here. They may have tolerance in mechanical things up to 1/1000th of an inch. There's no tolerance here. So if you're among those who think we're too strict, let us examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. It's a faith once for all delivered to the saints, and there's no progress there. As I start another year, having stood in this pulpit since 1940, I could go through the pillars of the church when I came here, many of them, and not find anyone by the name after this lapse of almost, well, going well toward the fourth decade. Find no one. In some cases, as we analyze it, it was schools that eroded their faith away. In other cases, it was a marriage that God didn't put his hand upon in blessing. In other cases, it was friendships. In other cases, and you can go through it and find it, but this is a faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I pledge this morning, there's been no progress in this faith since I've been here. It's the same faith we began with. I often think of the lines of Swinburne, that English poet who was not famed for his faith. But he said, from too much love of living and from fear and hope set free, we thank with brief thanksgiving whatever gods it be, that no life lives forever, that dead men rise up never, and even the weariest river
wine somewhere safe to see. That's materialism. And it's had its encroachments here and everywhere. We don't realize how much we imbibe the tests of gradualism. Like I've quoted so many times Alexander Pope. He said, vice is a monster of such frightful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen, but seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. By gradualism. But to go back to Swinburne from the Garden of Proserpine, I see someone writing, the Garden of Proserpine, from fear and hope set free, and that's this generation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and there's no fear of God before their eyes anymore. They've got a God of love instead of a God of holiness. From fear and hope set free, and the despair that spreads today. It's unbelievable. But let us go on. The faith, we have it. And he said, therefore, he said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast in your faith. May I ask you, examine yourself. You're here. And you have heard the word. And obeying it the best you know how, we'll say, remember them which have the rule over you. Very simple. Who have preached unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Concerning our conversation in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can accede to it all and subscribe to it all. But may I ask the question, how do you stand? I often stand at that microphone giving the invitation, the third part of the invitation that I give, consecration or life service. And I ask the question in order that it may be understood, have you ever been closer to God than you are this morning? We have to face this when we're on this side of the pulpit. Had you ever thought that you ought to face it too? Have you ever been closer to God than you are this morning? I ask you. Have you ever been more used of God than you are today? There are no ex-Christians. There aren't any. Have you ever been more happy in the Lord than you are this morning? These are the tests of what the faith has done for you and what you are doing for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But let us move on. We have the second point. He said, be steadfast in your faith, unmovable in your doctrine. Unmovable. Before we come to that, doctrine and faith are combined in two things, and I'll help you under this head to put them together and give you two illustrations that can fit under both. One, how do you stand on the doctrine of hell? How do you stand on that? Oh, you say that all the hell we have is in our bosom. Yeah, but Jesus said, you remember, in that 16th of Luke, there was a certain rich man. He said, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, and the rich man died, lifted up his eyes, being in hell. According to Jesus, the rich man's bosom was in hell. Hell wasn't in his bosom. Quite a difference. Where do you get that idea? Then other people say, well, it's a parable. If it's a parable, it's the only parable in the Bible, and it comes from the lips of Jesus, the embodiment of love. The only parable that has a name in it. Send Lazarus, and he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. In other words, here's a man in hell begging for mercy, begging for water, begging for a missionary. Send him back to my people. I have five brethren. Well, let's go further. Is it a parable? Well, he said, you remember, one, if it's a parable, then would Jesus be sensational? How do you feel about hell? Is it real or not to you? This will tell whether you've been imbibing the spirit of gradualism and you have not fully accepted those hard doctrines that Jesus himself poured out from his lips of love. You see? This is why there isn't much interest in soul winning. Why should we win them? What difference does it make? As a man liveth, so shall he die. As a man dieth, so shall he be all through the years of eternity. Notice, he said he had almost insurmountable desire. His desire, he said, send Lazarus with a drop of water. That isn't all. Further, seeing I'm tormented in this flame, indescribable pain. Oh, some people say all the hell you get is in this world. These people had left this world and were in the next world. Do you believe the Bible? This is a hard doctrine. Do you believe it or not? That isn't all. There are two compartments there too. All you need is a King James Version to understand that. And he said they were separated by a great gulf. Well, when you get something going on one side of a big gulf and something going on another side of a big gulf, you don't need a philosopher to tell you that there's two compartments there. Between us and you, a great gulf fixed. In other words, there is despair. There's no crossing back and forth. It's forever. But let's forget that. Well, let's forget that for a moment and give our doctrine another test. You say that I'm not bad enough to go to hell. You say that even lots of good people may make it. But let us stay with ourselves. Let's not worry about the good and the bad people. Let's consider ourselves. One of the greatest sins, I think, today is indifference among Christians. Indifference. And why it's dangerous is because indifferent people develop a guilt complex. They feel guilty. Wouldn't admit it, but they do. Now follow your psychology. Just for a moment. They feel guilty. Indifferent to the command of Christ. They profess to believe something that they don't practice. So they feel guilty. But it isn't long after they feel guilty till they get defensive. They have to defend their course of action. They have to defend their lives. They have to defend their indifference. And it isn't long when they get defensive that they get critical. Then they're going to be comparing themselves and going to pick at someone else and going to find fault with someone else. And they're going to do like Herod did, you know. He wanted the head of John the Baptist because he had some guilt boiling up in his conscience too, you know. And he thought if he could get rid of the voice, he'd get rid of his guilt. So you have indifference that goes then from indifference to guilt. And guilt, that moves on, and after it isn't long till you get defensive. You have to put up a defense for yourself. Then you get critical. Then you get rebellious. Did you ever hear of rebellion ever breaking out in the church among the soul winners band? I never did. I never heard of such a thing. It doesn't happen. Why? Because it's the indifferent that get guilty. They can't brush it off. They feel guilty. Then they get defensive. Then they get critical. Then they get rebellious. Let's get rid of this thing, you see. Now I want to use, this has just been reasoning on the basis of human experience, but I want to use you some illustrations. Jesus one time spoke about the sheep and the goats, you remember? And he said, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. He was going to separate them. Why? He said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. He said, I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. He said, I was sick and you didn't visit me. Now I want to tell you the strongest test any Christian will ever have. Jesus condemned you and me for what we did not do. You say you're not bad enough to go to hell, and the people you know aren't bad enough to go to hell. I want you to follow me now. The only faith in the world, and I'm talking still about the Christian faith, the only Christian faith is the only faith in the world that condemns you and me for what we did not do. They said, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and didn't feed you? When did we see you thirsty? And he said, we didn't give you any drink. When, he said, were you sick and we didn't visit you? When were you in prison and we didn't come unto you? Ah, he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these unsaved neighbors, unsaved friends, unsaved guards of people that visit here and never get a call. He said, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, in your indifference, ye have done it unto me. And these shall go out into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm no more severe than the Word of God. I'm no more serious than the Word of God. This is the first Sunday of a new year. I said on New Year's night, it's going to be the greatest year in the life of this church. I believe with all my heart. It's going to be the greatest year in the life of this seminary. No question in my mind, Central Seminary. Going on the greatest things it's ever faced. It's a faith. And I have the assurance of it. No question in my mind. But these are some of the responsibilities that devolve upon us. You take the tree, for example, the fig tree that didn't bear fruit. He says, cut it down. Cut it down. It's very severe. Very severe. Well, where do we stand on these things? Be ye steadfast in your faith, unmovable in your doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Teaching about hell. Is it real or not? Teaching about service. Teaching about service. Is it real or not? It's rather plain English. Find the Word of God as it comes from the lips of Jesus can be understood by anyone that's of normal mind and intelligence that gives attendance to reading. Now I want to pass on to the third thing. We should be steadfast in our faith. And he said, in our doctrine, and he said, in service, abounding in the service of the Lord. Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the service of the Lord. I had a series of messages on this, in the matter of service, a number of them. The file bulges. But we are instruments in his hands. Are we clean? Never forget the first time I saw the nurse in the operating room strike an instrument in the hands of the doctor as he held it out. Looked like she was mad at him. But she wasn't. He just wanted a firm grip on it. But they were wearing gloves, and they unwrapped it before they traded. The instrument had to be clean. Didn't want to introduce infection that wasn't already there. You're a vessel, but are you empty, or have you been filled? You have to be yielded to be filled. I recall back on the farm, my father would be coming home at night after dark with the old lumber wagon. We could hear him over a mile down the road as he came bumping along with an empty wagon. But when it went out loaded, it was out of sound and out of sight in a short time because it was loaded. You take empty vessels. They may make a lot of noise, but they're not bearing any freight for God. Not at all. Also, he said, we're stewards. But in a steward, the main thing is that he be found faithful. How many do you suppose there are this year? And I've had some confessions that have started out to be faithful in the stewardship of their time, and they forgot their promises to God. They started out in their stewardship of their tithes, and they forgot their promises to God. Came later and said they deserve the reverses. They've been unfaithful. How many? We are stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. He has no other plan if we don't follow through. He has no other plan. We're the only plan he has. We're also servants, or slaves, it would be better translated in the Word of God. Are you an obedient servant? Or are you soldiering on the job? This is a, a question that we have to answer. Are we? Oh, we're instruments. We're partners. What kind of cooperation are you giving the Lord Jesus Christ as a partner in the gospel? What kind of... We sometimes congratulate ourselves on just being faithful in attendance. And I have never been one. I've never been one. I had a predecessor. I was told that one time wished his Easter audience, when he was dismissing them, a Merry Christmas. Didn't expect to see him until next Easter. Well, I'd never do that. I don't condemn another for what he does, but I thank God for those that are here, that are regular, those that come half of the time, those that come a fourth of the time, those that drop in occasionally. I even forgive those who promised me through the week that they'll be here next Sunday, and the year goes by and they forgot their promise. If you can't get a loaf, take a half a loaf. Can't get a half a loaf, take a slice. But I say, where do we stand on the matter of obedience, on faithfulness? Where do we stand? But now, as time has slipped away, and I realize many times in a text, I try to cover a text too rapidly. I would this morning like to conclude with an illustration of a man. We often hear of F.B. Meyer. It's Frederick Brotherton Meyer. It was my privilege to hear him back in the years of the early ministry that I had. My, there were giants in the earth in those days. This man was, he appeared to be one of the greatest saints of God. And he was noted for his devotional writing. A man by the name of Fullerton wrote his biography. And I want you, as you look over the life of the man, for example, in this man of all people, he was somewhat dignified in his dress, in his decorum, in his language, not at all extreme, gentle as a woman. But I want to take a brash illustration out of his life before I come to the main point. Fullerton had a chapter in the book on sex. And when I saw the heading, I thought to myself, I wondered if he's majoring on minors. A man came to F.B. Meyer one time to bare his heart to him and tell him about his tremendous temptations and failures in life. And he poured out the sordid story. And F.B. Meyer got up and went across the room and grasped the man's hands. And he said, "Oh, my brother," he said, "this has been the great struggle of my life." And he said, "The Lord has delivered me. Even the angels in heaven would never surmise it." But let us ask ourselves the question, how did this man get such a firm hold on the gospel and on Christ? And how did Christ get such a firm hold on him, I ask you? It goes back when he was 17 years old, a Christian. And God spoke to him about calling him to the ministry. All right, what did he do? He went to his godly mother and he told her the story. And he said, "Mother, I know I'm a Christian, but," he said, "the Lord, I think, is calling me to preach the gospel." "Well," she said, "son," she said, "if that's true, you must do it." She said, "But remember," she said, "there'll be many, many difficulties, many trials. It's not going to be easy, son." But she intimated that if something happened and he had to give it up, it would be all right. And he turned to her And emphatically he says, never, mother, never would I give it up. He said, never would I put my hand to the plow and turn back. Now that's a resolution. This was a resolution that made a man's life so great that he had to warn people that he was not a saint when he reached, as he came toward the end of life, wrote Dr. Ironside in those days. And he said, whether I'm here or gone, he said, I've obtained some kind of a reputation, he said, for being a devotional writer. And he said, and he disclaimed the whole thing. And he said, when the Lord calls me home, he said, I want to just fall down and crawl in to the eternal kingdom, he said, on pure grace. Are you ready this morning to make a resolution that's worthy of the first Sunday of this month, this year, and say, yes, I will be faithful, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast in the faith, in the doctrine, and in the service of the Lord, and I will not be one of those who put his hand to the plow and turn back, even though others do by the score or by the hundred. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing in the word of God this morning. We pray that thou would apply it to every one of our hearts. Make it inescapable. Yea, may we feel bound in the gospel and in the faith once for all delivered. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.